Grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Amen. Way back on a cold February morning in 2010, a fourth grader by the name of Patrick Timoney came face to face with what 0 degrees actually means. Now, I'm not talking here about 0 degrees of Fahrenheit, but rather 0 degrees of tolerance. Because it seems that Patrick had taken some of his favorite Lego toys to school to show off to his buddies at PS 52 in Staten Island, New York. Now, I'll tell you, any parent or grandparent of young children can tell you all about how these tiny little Lego guys are natural-born killers, right? They hide in the couch, and they'll poke you when you sit down, and they'll stab you in the foot if you're barefoot and walking across the floor, and they can single-handedly destroy any expensive vacuum cleaners or dishwashers or washing machines. Well, anyway, Patrick's favorite Lego toy just happened to be an inch and a half tall policeman figure. His father, by the way, is a retired police officer in New York, from New York City. And the Lego policeman came armed with its own teeny tiny little gun. And yes, it was that minuscule piece of plastic that nearly got Patrick kicked out of school. You see, it seems that the zero tolerance policy about bringing weapons onto school grounds extends to include as well Lego ornaments, toothpick-sized armament. Now, I fully understand the need to keep weapons out of our schools, but I'm sorry, sometimes zero tolerance makes absolutely zero sense to me, or at least zero common sense. And there was also a kind of zero tolerance policy that was being exercised by the synagogue leader that we find here in this morning's gospel lesson. Charged with keeping the reading and the reflection of the Torah on the straight and narrow, this rather haughty religious official couldn't see beyond the letter of the law, beyond the jot and tittle of his own title. No work on the Sabbath meant just that, a strict adherence to every stated restriction. No work on the Sabbath meant avoiding every rabbinically vetoed activity. So in other words, this synagogue official had come to see the Sabbath as being one great big thou shalt not. Instead of it being a celebration of the divine presence, Shabbat had become a cell to quarantine human activity and confine the work of the Spirit. This religious official had lost sight of what and who the Sabbath was meant for. And in his efforts then to keep the Sabbath wholly separate, he had lost sight of what made the Sabbath truly holy. Jesus, however, wasn't concerned with us just keeping the Sabbath. Jesus was concerned with us incarnating the Sabbath, making Sabbath joy, making Sabbath peace, making Sabbath freedom, making Sabbath compassion into a living, vital experience in the hearts and the lives of his followers. Jesus came to declare the inbreaking of God's kingdom, and the kingdom of God doesn't take a day off. God's presence doesn't pull back from people every seventh day. The Sabbath was established to enable us with a time to intentionally seek out and encounter the divine in our everyday life. Therefore, by healing the crooked back of a crippled woman on the Sabbath, Jesus restored the essence of her Sabbath shalom, that peaceful Sabbath to her twisted, tormented body and spirit. Healing this woman was not an exception to the Sabbath laws. Healing this woman was the incarnation of the true Sabbath, bringing the living God into the kingdoms of this world. Now recall back, if you will, to Jesus' first public appearance and beginning of his ministry. It was again in a synagogue, and it happened again on the Sabbath. And there he defined his mission and his message by using the words of the prophet Isaiah, which also recalls the Magnificat of his poet mother Mary, a song that I am sure that Jesus heard sung many times, no doubt, including while he was still in the womb. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressor go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This good news doesn't wait for Monday. Release of the captives doesn't wait until Monday. Recovery of sight to the blind doesn't wait until Monday. The gifts of freedom doesn't wait until Monday. Saving us from sin doesn't wait until Monday. I recall a few years ago in a USA Today article that the author Oliver Thomas offered some of his own thoughts on the subject of why do we need religion in our lives. And at the end of his article, Thomas came to the conclusion that at its very best, religion gives people a reason to live, and it makes us more moral, and that good religion is always something that is life-affirming. However, after reading that article, the problem that I had with it was that it ended up here equating religion with morality. He argued that religion makes it easy for us to be decent people, and positive core values, mutual accountability, and consistent striving for improvement helps us all then to become better persons. Well, I think that Mr. Thomas probably needs to take a crash course again in Christianity 101. Because you see, Christianity is not a morality. Christianity is not about getting people to follow a code of right conduct or to follow certain rules or regulations. Christianity isn't concerned with trying to bring some sort of moral balance back into the universe again. What Christianity is about is entering into a relationship. A relationship with a redeeming, risen, and reigning Lord, and making Jesus the Lord of your life. Religions have rules. Christians have a redeemer. Religions have faith in moral systems. Christians have faith in Jesus, faith in forgiveness, faith in God's grace, faith in the power of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus knows no zero tolerance policy. There is no such zero tolerance policy anywhere in Christianity, because Christ came to bring all of us a second chance. Christians, you see, are second chance people. We're given a second chance, and then we're given a third chance and a fourth chance, and a lifetime of chances to choose salvation over ruination. And believe me, our infractions against God and against God's righteousness are not the size of some little peewee plastic Lego toy gun. Each and every one of us is packing a far more deadly assortment of weaponry, more lethal than anything that can be found in any manufactured arsenal. You know, I've never really been much of a golfer myself. In fact, I do have a set of clubs, I will say that, and who knows, maybe I will pick it up one day when I retire. But I think that it's kind of fitting that in the game of golf, a game, by the way, that is so often played in defiance of the Sabbath, a truly bad shot, a whacked ball into the water, a slice into the rough, or a ball that just simply disappears somewhere into thin air can easily be erased by what is called a mulligan. And although I'm not too familiar with all of the rules of golf, I do love this concept of a mulligan. A mulligan is a gift of grace. It's a second chance. It's a do-over that is neither earned nor is it expected. A mulligan makes it possible for a player to stay in the game despite having made a terrible mistake. So when you stop to think about it, we Christians are all recipients of mulligans. We are men and women of faith who have been granted the ultimate in second chances through the grace in our place of Jesus the Christ. And for those of us who have been given a bunch of second chances, we also know that we are expected then to pass those mulligans along to others as well. We're to offer that same compassion of second chances to everybody that we meet, just as Jesus did with the woman that we found in this morning's gospel lesson. Amen.